Matt Reister, Executive Director for Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Thanks for your interest in this episode of Homer Larson Live, which is a series of sermons preached live by Pastor Homer Larson, who served as senior pastor at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa from 1953 to 1996. I'd also like to say thanks to Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry for sponsoring the Homer Larson Live series. You'll have a chance to learn more about their organization and ministry during the announcements at the end of this sermon. And one more thing before we get into it. The Homer Larson Live series does not exist primarily to raise up a man, but rather to raise up the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, which the Lord gifted and used the man, Pastor Homer Larson, to communicate clearly and passionately. We pray that you will be inspired. We hope that this will help raise the bar around preaching for everyone who listens, and we trust that God will accomplish his purposes through the message you're about to hear. I'll talk to you afterwards. Thanks again for finding us and making this a priority.
Shall we pray? God in heaven, grant that it may not be said that your son who lay in a manger, who was hanging on a cross, should not be known by each one of us who are here this day. But Lord, we realize that somehow or other this Christianity can become very formalized, and the church can become just another organization, so that we really forget what we are about. And sometimes, oh God, we even forget our relationship with you. And so this day, we pray that it may be from your voice that we hear these words spoken, that we too are your adopted children, with whom you are pleased. God in heaven, we pray that we may live in that relationship with you, not only as a creator, but as our Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Friends in Christ, in a day where there is a strong emphasis on individualism and personal freedom causes us to say that I can do what I want to do, it is almost impossible to honestly face the question, to whom do I belong? Or who owns me? That's what I'd like to visit with you about today. Knowing that this text was coming up, I have visited from time to time with certain people, and if the conversation lent itself, I would ask the question, who owns you? Been very interesting. The vast majority of people have said, I want you to know that I own myself. I am in control of my life. Do you know who's the most emphatic on that? And I can understand it because of the day of which we are a part. Women. Women. Who owns you? I own myself. One woman who does not belong to this church answered me at the Rotary Club one day, who really owns you? I own myself. She wanted to be very emphatic. I understood what she was trying to say, and I don't blame her for answering that way. However, if you really take a look at this question, who owns you? And if you can let your personal freedom and your individualism be set aside for just a little bit, I wonder if most of us do not have to agree that is not necessarily the case. I don't own myself, nor should I. No, I'm owned by someone else. And that's rather tragic, because that's not the way that God ever intended it to be. If we live in a totalitarian state, if you had asked a German person during the days of Hitler, who owns you? Perhaps it would have been said cynically, but it might well have been said, I am owned by the state. They tell me what I'm going to do, and I better do it. They even try to control my thinking. I am a subject of the state. I am not my own. In a democracy, we kind of say, well, that isn't true. I am my own. Is that right? I ask you, friend, are not we sometimes owned by people? Are we not owned by our work? Do not our appetites control us? Or are there not some other influences that really call the shots as far as our lives are concerned? Who owns us? That is a very important question, for the answer to that tells us pretty much who we are, how we live, what our values are, and what life is all about. So it should receive, I believe, a great deal of attention. I think that it is important for us to have a reminder, and I'll conclude with that this morning as far as my own life is concerned. We need a reminder as to whose we really are. To whom do I belong? Let's see, as we take a look into this text that was read for us today, if it gives us some help in trying to discover the ideal answer to that I belong to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ was 30 years old. We don't know very much about those 30 years. We know, for example, that when he was 12 years old, he visited the temple with his mother and Joseph and probably a group of others. But beyond that, we know very little. We know that he did grow up in Nazareth, and that without a doubt, he worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. But then came the day when he left Nazareth. He went out into the wilderness to the Jordan River. Some of you have been there, to the place that they identify as to where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. As he was being baptized then, God reveals himself. You might ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? That's been an old theological question that has been thrown around for a long time. At least in the Lutheran Church, we connect baptism with the forgiveness of sin. And if that would be your interpretation of that sacrament, then certainly we would have to say, well, he really had no reason to be baptized, did he? He was not a sinner. He's a sinless son of God. So why would he be baptized? And there have been all kinds of answers to that question. One that satisfies me a great deal is that the day of Jesus' baptism was a day when he was publicly, notice that word, publicly claimed as God's chosen son. Now, he was his natural son. No question about that. And here this morning, we're dealing very specifically with the humanity of Christ. We're not going to try to deal, I don't know if I'm even adequate in the pulpit to deal with the subject of the Trinity. But we know that he was on this earth for 33 years in an emptied form, and we know that he was a sinless son of God according to the word of God. But on that day, he was publicly claimed by God as his son. Listen once more to this verse. And as he came up from the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." That was a word that came from God. And Jesus heard it, and those around him heard it. And from the word of God, you and I hear it today. That's who Jesus is, the Son of God, who has come into this world on a mission to redeem a fallen society. Now, the natural son he was, but now the claimed son of God. And there is a difference, my friend, between the two. You can easily be a natural child of your parents and not be a claimed child. There's a lot of that around today. I imagine that it's always been here, but it certainly is growing today, it seems, where, for example, a parent does not really say to his child, "I claim you, you are mine." I got a good illustration between the services from one of our members who said, you know, sometimes children look at themselves as paper plates. after they have been used for whatever purpose, you can dispose of them. There are a lot of children today, I run into them occasionally, who are not thoroughly convinced that they are claimed by their father and their mother, that they're really wanted, that they really are a part of the family. And certainly that breeds all kinds of insecurity in those little minds and hearts, and they grow up with it. I recall many years ago, and I had to pull for this illustration, there was a woman who came to my office to sit down and visit with me. She said, I suffer from all kinds of insecurity. And not being too well acquainted with the psychological vocabulary, I asked her, tell me a little bit more about it. She said, I have a feeling that I don't belong to anyone. Well, I said, you have a family. Precisely, she said, and that's the point. And then she went back to tell me that when she was a young lady, she had done something that had disturbed her mother. And her mother said to her, thought of in when she was rebuking her, you know, after all, we hadn't planned on having you. And when I learned that I was going to have you, it caused us in the family to adjust our plans. I don't know what else was said, and I don't know if the dear old mother deserves any damnation for making a statement like this. But if it were so, it is a good example of, here is a woman who had taken that with her all of her life. And later on in life, in her maturity, she had gone back to her mother and she had said, Mother, do you remember the day that you told me that I was sort of an afterthought, an accident? I just came along. You as a family did not plan to have me, and you had to make all kinds of adjustments. And the mother's reply was, oh, I was only kidding. I was only kidding. I could only say to those of you who are now in the process of raising your children, be careful not to kid that way. Don't ever use in the presence of your child, it would be my advice to you, the words, you were a mistake. See how flippantly that can come off our tongues? We have a need of being wanted. And so our Father in heaven, in Jesus' particular case, made it very clear, not only to the Lord Jesus, but to the whole world, that he was not only the natural son, but he was the claimed son of God. And Jesus never forgot those words, you are my son, whom I love, and I am pleased with you. You are my son. Shortly before our Lord Jesus was crucified, and you can read this in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, he offered a prayer. And in that prayer, you see his relationship with his Father. What is he saying? Father, I have completed my work. Father, I have revealed you to this world. Father, I'm coming home. The relationship of the Father and the Son. There was no question in Jesus' mind who owned him. And therefore, he was able to walk through society and through the day and go through all kinds of difficult times. He was hated. He was hated by the Jewish hierarchy. He was hated by the Romans. He was hated by other people with whom he came in contact. But our Lord never let that disturb him too much. For in spite of the hatred that was found round about him, he could hear the voice of his Father. You are my claim, son. I love you. And if you're loved by God, then is it so important that others may not think well of us? He was criticized severely, even by his own disciples. Peter criticized him. Thomas criticized him. But that criticism mattered not, even though it came from the closest of his kin. Jesus knew that it was the Father who was in heaven crying out, you are my son, I love you, and I am pleased with you. And so if God is in the bleachers crying out, go at it, Jesus, go at it. Complete that work. for which I sent you to this earth. Then did it matter if somebody criticized or hated him? You see, there was security, divine security. And I again would pass it on to those of you who are raising children. Just take those three words home with you today. Claimed, loved, affirmed. And if that's the way your children are being raised, then I believe that they can walk through this world with all kinds of authority, security, knowing that first my earthly father and mother care for me, but more than that, my heavenly father cares for me too. Claimed, loved, affirmed. That's what our Lord is anxious to leave us with. Now, this text today is more, as far as I'm concerned, in my treatment of it, than a presentation of Jesus and his baptism. Because directly or indirectly, that relationship with God affects you and me. For example, Jesus was sent to this earth for a mission. When our Lord says, "With you I am well pleased," he is saying, Jesus, there's a work to be done. And the work that he was to do was to knock down the barrier between God the Father and the people of this world. That was sin. It was this sin that was separating the human race from Almighty God. So when Christ comes into this world through his cross, he takes away our sins. And because the sins are taken away, there is an opportunity for every man, woman, and child in this world to live in a personal relationship with God. Because Jesus Christ has fulfilled his mission and has atoned for our sins, the Father can say, now notice, to you and to me, you are my adopted child. I claim you. I want you. I created you. I redeemed you. I affirm you. You are mine. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the message of the church. We are not the natural born children of God. Oh, and I hear that sometimes, you know, when people stand up and talk about the basic goodness of people. People are, there's nothing farther from the truth. Well, aren't there a lot of good things that are being done? Yes, there are. There are a lot of good deeds that are done by society, by people in society. But by our nature, we are not good. By our nature, we are estranged from God. That's one of the basic truths of the Christian faith. So God had to come in the person of Christ to take away that sin, that we might be the adopted children of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. There must be a new birth. There's no question about that. When anybody asks you, are you a born again Christian? You better hurry on and say, you better believe. If you're a Christian, you have experienced the new birth. Outside of the new birth that is in Christ Jesus, we are not the children of God. Not the natural born children of God, are we? We are the adopted children of God, and we belong to him. That's why Paul could write to the people who lived in Corinth, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. God has purchased us through the giving of his son. And Peter makes it very clear in the first chapter of his first letter, that is not with silver and gold, but that is with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much he paid for you and for me. And when we are in Christ, owned, claimed, loved, and affirmed, then daily we can hear the voice from heaven crying out, you are my claimed son or daughter. You're mine. I love you. And I affirm what you do as you serve me in the kingdom. That leads us then, friend, to the question, who owns you? And that's a very important question. For you and I need to be owned. We need to belong to someone. If we belong to no one, we wander as lost and unclaimed souls. And we are vulnerable to give ourselves to anyone who gives us some kind of attention. I have a cousin. I don't know him very well. He was much younger than I. And so when I left home, he was just a little boy. I've only been with him at brief times, for probably 5 or 6 times in my whole life since I left home. One night I got a telephone call from him. He identified himself as Floyd, his first name. I was astounded. I said, "Floyd who?" Well, he went on to talk to me and was rather crude in his language, and I thought, well, that must be the way that he has lived. But soon I began to realize that Floyd was drunk. So I turned to him and over the telephone and I said, "Have you been drinking?" And he said, "I'm loaded." Later on in the conversation, his wife got on the phone and I asked if Floyd had any difficulty with booze. And she said he's been in the hospital 5 times for alcohol. And this was his 4th wife reporting to me. Not a relative really to be proud of, you know, but nevertheless a relative. Later on, it bothered me so much that I called him. And fortunately that day, he was stone sober. And so I said, "Floyd, tell me about your alcoholism. Maybe somehow or other we can get you some help. I know you've been hospitalized, but have you really been ministered to with the gospel?" All I had to say was the gospel, and he knew enough about it. Now, I'm not defending him. I'm not excusing him. He has a typical reason of a person who is under the bondage of alcohol. He said, "Don't talk to me about the gospel. Don't talk to me about your church. They rejected me." And it was when they rejected me, those holy people who thought they were so much better than I, including some of our relatives, I went to the bar. And there, I was accepted. Wow. I was one too. Now, I don't mean this is going to do him any good by saying, "I'm sorry, Floyd, it's all our fault." No, that's not it at all. A person is responsible for her or his actions. But you couldn't help but think, here is a person, just a very typical individual. We need to belong. And if we are not accepted by one, then we will seek out until we find another. And that one we find, sooner or later, becomes the one who owns us. The bottle owned Floyd. A quart, can't prove it by me. It's only what he told me. A quart of vodka a day. Who owns you? That's the question. Now, well, I'm not preaching, I don't think, to a group of alcoholics here this morning, or maybe there are some who are recovering, and I salute and praise God for you. But who owns you? Let's take some that are just a little bit closer. Do people own you? Does society own you? You young people. Your peers own you? We have a whole lecture on that in the confirmation class, peer preacher pressure. Well, it's the influence of those round about me, sure. But let me tell you, young people, that peer pressure does not stop when you get your high school diploma. It doesn't even stop when you get your degree from the university, no matter what degree it might be. That peer pressure is with you until you breathe your last breath. Are you and I controlled by people? Now, we want people to think well of us. I want you to think well of me. I want to have a lot of friends. I'm not trying to get impractical here. It's not that matter that people like us and that we like them and we try to be sociable and all these things. But when it goes the next step that people, no matter who they are, control me, then I have become captive. And that's not what God wants. For people cannot give me what I need. No one can. It will always be inadequate. Is it an inner drive for success that owns you? I hope we are all motivated towards being successful in whatever we do. But when winning has become everything, friend, the true meaning has gone out of living. And you're looking at a person who lived for years with one thing in mind, and that was to be successful. If I was going to be in this ministry, I was going to be a minister that really counted. I remember when I left the seminary, I said to them, I will not be satisfied until I serve a church of 4,000 or 5,000 members. It did not appeal to me to go out and to serve a little church. Success meant numbers, and numbers meant buildings and all the rest. In 1968, God hit me over the head. And I've praised him for it ever since. And told me, Buster, with all of your numbers and with all of your buildings and with all of your great desire for success, you're on the wrong track, Larson. And he turned me around. It was another spiritual awakening, of which I've had many during the course of my life. I own you. If you're not in the ministry for one purpose, and that is to reach men and women, boys and girls, with God's love in Jesus Christ, get out of it. I can't use you unless I own you. And those of you who lived with me through that realize that suddenly there began to be a change in me, and eventually, to some extent, I believe, in Nazareth Church. Work. I worked night and day. My kids didn't see me. My wife didn't see me. I was on the way to success, and I could glamorize it by saying, I'm a real faithful servant of Jesus Christ, trotting down here 9 days a week. 7 wasn't enough. You get your head on straight then, too. It wasn't that I shouldn't work. It wasn't that I shouldn't put in a 70-hour week. But I better stop and analyze, what am I working for? So I'm confessing this morning. Success. Work. Whatever it might be. Does it own you? God doesn't want it to. He wants you to work. He wants you to be successful. But he does not want that to control you. Appetites. Does that control you? I just got to have it. I just got to have it. I can't live without it. And so I have to have this thing, and I have to have that thing. I tell you, if those are the things that are controlling us, we are living on the lowest level of humanity. That can control us, friend. Our appetites. When all of the appetites are finally satisfied, what is there left? Very little, right? Who owns you? Your answer determines how you live, how you view life, and what kind of a person you really are. It was at Jesus' baptism that the Father publicly claimed him as Son. It was at our baptism that God publicly declares us, claims us, friend, adopts us, and receives us as his children. At our baptism. Now the question is, does he still own us, or did we become the possession of some other owner? Don't fall for this that, you know, simply because you have been baptized, everything is all right. Not at all. I take nothing away from the regenerating power that comes in baptism. But empowered by the Spirit of God, what God has given you in the sacrament of baptism, along the way you must claim is yours. Are you still walking in your baptismal covenant? And it is to this that I referred earlier in the sermon. I pulled my baptismal certificate out many years ago. It's framed. You know where your baptismal certificate is? Go home. Find it. Frame it. Put it up. I have mine in my office. And every day, when I walk by that certificate, I learn who I am. I'm not just a minister of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. I'm just not a citizen of the United States of America. On April 6, 1924, God publicly claimed me as his. And I am his. He is mine. He owns me. No one else owns me. I don't own myself. I am his. He bought me with his blood at Calvary's cross. You can't forget it, friend. Have something that causes you to think back on who you are. You are precious and important to God. You are his. He has redeemed you. He owns you. And when that is straight in our mind and it's down in our soul, then we don't live like a bunch of animals. Now, can we treat people as if they were animals either? Have you walked away from your baptismal covenant? Then you need to come back. The fact that you've been baptized does not mean that you are in a living relationship with your Heavenly Father. You need to come back. And that's the purpose of this service this morning. To anybody who is here, who has walked away from Jesus Christ, you need to be converted. You need to be coming right straight back home to God. And you know what? God, who is at the font the day that you were baptized, will be there to say to the prodigal son or daughter who comes home, "You are my beloved child. Welcome home. Welcome home." Blessed is the person who's got an answer for that question. Who owns me? Blessed is the person who can say, "I am owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mine, and I am his forever. Now and for all eternity, in Christ, we can belong to Jesus forever." Amen.
This has been Homer Larson Live, a series of sermons preached from the pulpit at Nazareth Lutheran Church in Cedar Falls, Iowa, where Pastor Larson served from 1953 to 1996, and published by Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where Pastor Larson was a broadcast preacher from 1962 to 2013. In addition to this series, many of Pastor Larson's radio programs dating back to the early 2000s are archived on the CC Broadcast, which is available for free wherever you're listening to this. Besides the CC Broadcast, our weekly radio program, Christian Crusaders also hosts the CC Podcast, Daily Dose Devotions, where we've archived hundreds of devotions on our way through the entire Bible, and the CC Podcast Conversations, which includes dozens of inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Please see the show notes for links to all these free resources or visit ccpodcasts.com for more information. We want to give a very special thanks to our series sponsor, Western Home Communities and Fresh Wind Ministry. Western home communities began in the early 1900s as, quote, the Western old people's home, quote, a home for the aged, started by the Evangelical Association in one of that denomination's Western states, which happened to be Iowa, more specifically, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Since then, a second campus has been added with 150 acres for villas, independent and assisted living, and nursing communities. Today, Western Home Communities remains a charitable Christian service organization that assertively creates fulfilling lifestyles for those they serve. You can learn more at westernhomecommunities.org. Fresh Wind Ministry provides Christ-centered spiritual care and programming within the Western Home Communities. They focus on building trusting relationships with residents, staff, and their families. Chaplains visit, counsel, and walk alongside residents in all levels of care offered by Western Home Communities, including hospitalizations, crisis, and end-of-life care. Fresh Wind Worship has services in the Diamond Event Center every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., which can be viewed on Facebook and YouTube. For more information, visit westernhomecommunities.org/freshwind. Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry is fully donor-funded. If you'd like to support our work, you can do so online at christiancrusaders.org or by mailing a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Also, feel free to email us with questions or for more information about this episode or any of our other programs. You can send emails to info@christiancrusaders.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.